We're going to start a new book tonight. We're going to be starting the book of 1 Thessalonians. And I'm excited about starting this book because it's a positive book, a very encouraging book. And you're going to find that as we go through that it is encouraging. How many of you like to get bad news? Yeah, no one likes to get bad news. Like when you woke up this morning and you saw that it snowed. Unless you're Mahaley Hall, it was bad news. You're like, dang it, snow. Like my dog right now standing out at my back door looking inside. Bad news, we're not home, we left you outside. He literally is out there, I just saw him. So he's going to get soaked and he'll have that bad news. It'll hit about the next 20 minutes from now that we're not home. I just saw him staring in the door and I kind of felt bad, but he'll live. The bad news. You go to the doctors. I'm sorry, Mr. Brown, would you sit down? We got to inform you that you have stage 4 cancer. We're sorry, Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so. We did everything we could, but your daughter passed away. Knock on the door. This is the police. We need you to come down to the station. Your son has been arrested. Uh-oh, bad news, right? Your son comes home, your daughter comes home with that report card. And on that report card, it's a big old F in red letters. Bad news, right? How about you get that knock on the door, and it's your son or daughter's officer informing you that they died in battle. They died overseas fighting for our country. No one wants to hear bad news. Or how about the news that you get from your child who says, you know what, Mom and Dad, church isn't for me anymore. I don't want anything to do with God. I just want to do my own thing. So would you get off my back about going to church? That's the type of news that no one wants to hear. We get bad news all the time. This tonight, the message of 1 Thessalonians is good news. It's a good message. It's good news because the Thessalonians had accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, and against all odds, against opposition, they grew in their walk with God and they flourished as a church and they sought to live for their Savior. And that was good news to Paul. Paul had a short time with them. It was very brief. We're not sure exactly how long it is. We know that he had 3 Sabbath days, as we're going to see. It's about 3 weeks. Some scholars believe he stayed longer, and we'll discuss why that is. So Paul sent to inquire about these people. And really, the book of 1 Thessalonians is written as a response to the news he gets back from Timothy. He sends Timothy to the Thessalonians to check up on them, to see how they're doing in their walk with God. And when Timothy comes back, he has a very good report that these people are flourishing, that they're excited, that they're spreading the gospel, that these people are committed to serving Jesus Christ. That was very good news to Paul. He was very concerned for these people, and he considered them his children, as you're going to see in the book of 1 Thessalonians as we go through. He considered them his spiritual children. He had impacted them. He had influenced. He had gone out of his way to invest in their lives. And so he cared for them deeply. The theme of this book is in light of eternity, because the other good news is Paul not only reminds these Christians to keep living for God, he also reminds them that the Lord is going to return. And so in light of the fact that the Lord is going to return, he says God wants us to live lives that please him, because we do not know when that time will be. So let's look at the background of this book. This book, we turn to Acts chapter 17 and verses 1 through 9. We find that Paul is on his second missionary journey. He's on his second missionary journey. I'll have Ben throw up this map here so we can see where Paul has been. Remember, the second missionary journey kind of kicked off with a dispute. Oh, we're losing the lights here. It kind of kicked off with a dispute. If you look in Acts 15, verses 36 through 41. Now, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Remember, Paul and Barnabas had gone to these first churches on their first missionary journey, and they had gone to several places, and they wanted to go back to those churches and just see how they were doing. See how they're progressing. And it says this in verse 37, now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria, Sicily, strengthening the churches. So that's how the secondary missionary journey started, Paul's second missionary journey. It started with a dispute between him and Barnabas. And so Paul sets out with Silas. And they decide to go, and it says it came in verse 16, they came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed. But his father was Greek, and he was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. And Paul wanted him to go with them. And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And so they went through the cities, and they delivered to them the decrees to keep which were determined by the apostles and the elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. All right, so they come to a certain place. They come to Derbe and Lystra. You can see that. I don't know if you can see Iconium and Lystra. It's right there in that region of Galatia right there. That's where Paul was when Timothy joined them. And Timothy joins their team. Paul has Timothy circumcised. And now they're deciding that they would like to go to Asia. You can see this in verse 6. Now when they had gone through Perga and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. So they desired to go there, but the Holy Spirit forbid them. And after they had come to Mysia, I'm not saying that right, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So first they tried to go to Asia, then they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit is not permitting them to do so. So they passed by that place, Mysia, and they came to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and a man of Macedonia stood pleading with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran straight a course to, Samothrace race, and the next day to this other place, and there to Philippi. So apparently there's nothing really happening in each of these cities because not much is mentioned. But the first significant city that they come to is Philippi. So they come to Philippi, which is the city of the part of Macedonia, a colony, and they were staying in the city for some days. And in verse 13 of chapter 16, it says, and on the Sabbath day, we went out to the city in the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard this, and she was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. And the Lord opened her heart. See, she was a worshiper of God, but she didn't truly believe in God. She didn't know Jesus Christ as her personal Lord and Savior, but she does come to know Jesus Christ. And it says, the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her whole household, so not only did she accept Christ, she went back and told her whole household, they all got saved, and they all got baptized. And she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come by my house and stay. So she persuaded us. So Paul and Silas and Timothy stay with Lydia for some time. And we see that now it happened as we went to pray that a certain slave girl comes, this demon-possessed girl, and she just keeps nagging them. And eventually Paul, greatly annoyed, you can see in verse 18, turned and said to the spirit, the demon-possessed girl, the spirit that lived in the demon-possessed girl, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. And then her master gets upset, you know, because obviously they were making a profit through this demon. And now she's no good anymore because she can't do what she was able to do before. And so they get really upset. They complain. Paul and Silas are seized. They're dragged into the marketplace to the authorities. And then they are brought to the magistrates. And basically the truth is exaggerated, and then they're beaten, flogged, beaten with rods, you see in verse 22. And then when there was many stripes laid on them, then they're taken and put in jail. And we know the story of when they're put in jail, right? They start singing hymns. I mean, that wouldn't be your first response when you're in jail to sing hymns unless your eyes focused on God, right? And these guys are singing hymns. And it says there's this giant earthquake in the middle of the night, right? So much so that all the prison doors and all the shackles and everything are loosened. I mean, remember, these guys were almost beaten to death. We was talking with this with the teens. We've been going through Philippians on Wednesday nights. I mean, these guys were almost beaten to death. They're sitting on a cold concrete floor and they're singing hymns to God. That's amazing. That takes the power of God to strengthen you to do something like that. And then this jailer gets saved and all of his household gets saved and amazing things are happening. And when the jailer actually tries to kill himself, if you remember, because he thinks everyone's gone and Paul and Silas stop him. He gets saved that very night. They go home and they all get saved. The next day they're released. The officials find out that Paul and Silas are Roman citizens. You can see this in verse 36. So the keeper of the prison reported these things to Paul. If you jump down to verse 38, and the officers found out, let's see, that verse 37. And Paul said to them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison. Now they do put us out secretly. No, indeed, let them come themselves and get us out." And the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid. And they heard that they were Romans, and they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. And so they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. So God did great things in Philippi through two people, really, possibly even the slave girl. We're not sure if she truly accepted Christ or not. But a church starts there in Philippi, and there's some amazing things that God does through that small church. And they actually, when Paul goes to Thessalonica, they actually support Paul, as we'll see when we study the book of Thessalonians. They actually send funds to Paul while he's there. And so this church was used by God in a mighty way. And how cool is it to see, you know, Paul just following the will of God, not allowing circumstances or persecution to put him down. He just keeps on plotting for Jesus Christ. And then we come to chapter 17, where our background is for our book. And then when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia was a synagogue of the Jews. And then they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And then Paul, as was his custom, went into them for three Sabbaths, reasoning. And he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. And some of you were persuaded, and a great multitude of devout Greeks, not a few of them, of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas." So after they leave Philippi, they come to Thessalonica after passing through those two places where not much is said. And you notice, what was Paul's customary approach to a new city? He would usually go to the synagogue or the place of prayer, and he would seek to witness to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. That was his customary practice, to go straight to the local synagogue and preach the gospel. And we see, Paul even says this in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's power of God, of salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Gentiles." So he would go to the synagogues, hopefully to find some Jews there, and preach the gospel to them. And we see that he reasons with them from the scriptures. He reasons with them from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that Christ came and that he died and he suffered and he rose again for their sins. The very Christ that the Jews had persecuted was the Savior of the world. And that's what Paul explains to them in detail. Explains the gospel to them, explains that the very Christ they crucified was the Messiah, the one Savior of the world who paid for their sins in full. If they would just believe and have faith, they too could have forgiveness of their sins. And it says that a great multitude of Greeks and a great number of leading women joined Paul and Silas. Probably this multitude of women was both Jews and Gentiles. But isn't it amazing how God was working in the hearts of the women? That's awesome. And God would use these women to impact maybe even possibly other men. But so a great multitude of Greeks, probably, it doesn't just say women, but a great multitude of devout Greeks, not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. So people are getting saved, and that's encouraging. You know, they came to the city. They haven't been there very long, 3 short weeks. People are getting saved. Christ is being preached, and then opposition comes. He preached this way, and then opposition came. We're not sure how long Paul was there. It says 3 weeks here. But what we do know is that he preached for 3 weeks without any major opposition, and then the news got around that these guys were preaching Christ, and then the opposition came. More than likely, Paul and Silas probably remained in Thessalonica longer than 3 weeks. We find in the book of Thessalonians that Paul actually claimed to be a tent maker while he was there. So it would be very hard for Paul to establish a job in just 3 weeks. You see that in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 9. He says, For you, remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. Paul's saying, hey, I work night and day so that I'm not a burden to you, so you don't feel like you have to support me. I'm a tent maker, and I'm working so that you don't have to support me, and I'm not a burden to you. We also see in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 16 that the Philippians actually send money to Paul. Let me just read that verse so you can see this. They actually send some funds to Paul in Philippians 4 and verse 16. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessity. So we see that they're sending aid to Paul. So if Paul was there for only 3 weeks, it would be kind of hard for them to send aid. So it's probably more than likely he was there for more than just 3 weeks. But what we do know from Acts is that he preached for 3 weeks and then opposition comes. Isn't that funny? Once the gospel is being preached in a place and Christ is being proclaimed, it doesn't take long for opposition to come. And that's the way it is in our world today. It doesn't take long when you're standing up for what's right that opposition will come. And it says that in verse 5, but when the Jews who were not persuaded that Jesus is the Messiah, who were not persuaded in this message that Paul and Silas were preaching, became envious. They actually become envious of Paul and Silas, seeing that they're impacting people, seeing that people are accepting Christ, and they become envious of their followers. It doesn't say how many exactly got saved, but a great multitude. So there must have been a pretty good number of people that were getting saved, so much so that the Jews were envious. And they took some of the evil men. That word for evil is not, these are not your good guys. Okay, they went and got like your troublemakers. They went and took and got evil men from the marketplace. These are the shady guys that are hanging around the corners. And gathered a mob and set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason. I don't know why you attacked Jason's house. Last I knew, it was pretty fortified. It's probably a pretty dumb idea. Oh, wait, different Jason. I'm sorry. He's not even here tonight. Man, I wanted to talk about him tonight. He's not even here. So they attacked the house of Jason. And they sought to bring them out to the people. But then they did not find them, and they dragged Jason and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "Those who have turned the world upside down have come here too." So the Jews weren't just content. These people who rejected the gospel weren't just content to just sit by idly. Do you notice what they do? They get aggressive. And that's what happens when you preach the gospel. When you start standing up for God and you start doing things for God, people get aggressive. People don't like the gospel being preached. And people didn't like it in Paul's day in Thessalonica, and they don't like it today. They didn't just sit idly by. They not only rejected the gospel, they went to the local marketplace and they started a riot. Notice that riots and mobs are not something that are new to just today. You know, we see that. We see chaos In our world today, and we think, wow, what's going on? Our world is going crazy. It actually was happening back in Bible times too. People who are rejecting the truth, who are not getting their way. The devil has used this throughout history, and he's using it today. to make people do things that are outlandish and totally absurd. I mean, people, when they start getting in a riot, it's like all logic goes out the door. I'm going to smash this window. I'm going to trash this city. Why? Because you're not getting your way? Because people are accepting Christ? I mean, come on. Be a grown-up. So, opposition comes. They go to Jason's house. Apparently, this man named Jason has accepted Christ because it was known that they were meeting in his house because these Jews knew about it. And so they go to find Paul and Silas there and Timothy, and they don't find them there. So what did they decide to do? They decide to take it out on Jason. Poor Jason. He gets dragged through the streets, right? And they drag him before the brethren, before the rulers of the city. See, Macedonia was the capital, or excuse me, Thessalonica was the capital of Macedonia. And so they had their own, kind of their own self-governing. They had rulers that were set up that were meant to do the ruling of the city. As long as it didn't interfere with the affairs of Rome, they were a province of Rome, they were allowed to be self-governing. So if a problem arose, they would take the problem to their officials, and as long as it didn't interfere with Caesar, you can handle this problem. And so that's what they did. The population at this time, this was a fairly large city. Scholars believe that the population of Thessalonica was around 200,000 people. That's a lot of people. This is one of the cities that of Bible times is actually still around today. Thessalonica is believed to have around 300,000 people. So the city has not gone away. It is one of the few that still stands today. So this was a very prominent city in Macedonia. So here they take Jason to the rulers of this city, and they accused Jason and Paul and Silas and the other believers that they took with them, they accused them of trying to make Jesus the king over Caesar. Do you see this? And they dragged him and says, "These are those who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them. These are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus." So they're basically saying they're trying to set up this king Jesus above Caesar. They were really... What was their real intent when they took Jesus was they were saying that Jason and these believers were trying to start a revolt against Rome. Was that true? Was Jason and the believers really trying to revolt against Rome? No, they weren't trying to start a revolution. Did they believe Jesus to be the ultimate king? Yes. But Jesus' kingdom hadn't started yet. So what they were doing is they were just twisting the truth a little bit, just stretching the truth a little bit to make a point in their favor. Huh, that doesn't happen in our world at all today. People stretching the truth to try to make a point in their favor, right? That doesn't happen. That just happens back in Bible times. Actually, it happens today too, right? People doing it all the time in the name of truth. So they didn't find Jason. What do we say? It says they troubled the crowds. Verse 8, they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And so when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. So they finally let Jason and these believers go after they took security. That word means sufficient or enough. Basically, they had taken enough proof from Jason that, like, they're not with us. We don't know where they are. When I see him again, I'll tell him, you know, Caesar's the king, you know, whatever. Just, they had taken enough from Jason to believe that this wasn't going to be a problem. So, it says then in verse 10, the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they had arrived, they went to the synagogue of the Jews. So apparently, there was some sort of promise made by Jason that these people would leave because Paul and Silas decide that they better leave. It says that in verse 10, and immediately the brethren sent them away by night. So they depart from Thessalonica after a short period of time. At this point, Timothy may have stayed back. He may have stayed back in Thessalonica, but it's probably not likely. It appears that he left with Paul and Silas because he's with them in Berea. You can see that as you read through. He's with them in Berea. And if you jump down to verse 14, it says, immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea. Both Silas and Timothy remained there. That's in Berea. So it appears that Timothy did not stay. He went. He continued on with the team. And Paul continues on to Athens. And eventually in Athens, Paul sends the two back to Macedonia. He sends Timothy to Thessalonica. And more than likely, he probably sent Silas back to Philippi to just check in with them, see how they're doing, and to encourage them. And to just bring a report back to the church that's been supporting him. So despite opposition, they just kind of shake the dust off their feet, and they just keep on going. I love that. Paul and Silas just doesn't seem to faze them. They just know. They expect it. Christ told them they were going to face opposition. Opposition was going to come. When the opposition comes, they shake the dust off their feet, and they just keep on going. Paul was concerned about this church. He was concerned. He knew there was still opposition in this city. He knew that they were young in the faith. He hadn't been there very long. He knew they were babes in Christ. And so he was deeply concerned. He was concerned that what happens if they don't continue on in the truth? What happens if they get persuaded by these Jewish people to depart from Christ and get back into the law and follow all the traditions? And so he was very concerned. And so he does send Timothy back after a few months. And Timothy probably got back with the Thessalonians probably 3 or 4 months after they left. And by the time he got back to Paul, it would have been a couple weeks as well. So it probably had been anywhere from 3 to 7 months since Paul had last heard from them. Now that's a lot of time. And so he wasn't sure about their status. And when he receives the report back from Timothy that the Thessalonians are doing well in the things of God, he was just completely overjoyed. He was completely excited, and this is really the response for why he wrote this letter to the Thessalonians, not only to continue to encourage them, but also just to remind them of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that it could be at any time. And so that's really, we now are moving into the purpose for why Paul wrote this book. And that's for that very reason. It was in response to the good report that Timothy had brought back to Paul about the Thessalonians. Paul was encouraged and overjoyed to hear that these believers were growing in their faith. And so Paul's encouraging them, and he's exhorting them, and he's also clearing up any misunderstandings they might have, because these believers are new in the faith, and there probably was some misunderstandings. I love in 1 Thessalonians 3, in verse 6, when it says this, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you." So you can see there's a great report. They greatly desire to see Paul again. Paul greatly desires to see them. You can see the love here. Paul wanted more than anything to return to see these believers and to check in with them. But we see in chapter 2 of verse 18 that he's being hindered. He says, "Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and time again, but Satan hindered us." The devil is not allowing Paul to come back to check in with these believers for whatever reason, probably because he knew a good thing was happening there. So Paul just wrote to encourage them. These believers, Paul wanted to see these believers live every day as if today could be the day that Christ could return. That today could be the day that they stood before God. And so that was really his purpose. You need to be living as if today could be that day. So that's his purpose for writing. Now let's look at an outline. If we were to just kind of breeze through the book, you'll kind of see, if we were to outline the book, we have 4 major sections. The first section is Paul's greeting and love for the Thessalonians. You see in verses 2 through 10, you see this thanksgiving. He says in verse 2, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father." He's giving thanks for these people. He also says in verse 6, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction." You know, beside all this affliction, you've received the word with joy, the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you have become examples in all Macedonia and Achaia who believe. So he's so thankful for these people and their testimony and the fact that they have become imitators of God. And then you see in chapter 2, Not only we see this thanksgiving, but we also see a reminder. He's reminding them of truths that he's taught them before. Look at this in verses 11 and 12. He says, jumping down to verse 11. Verse 10, you are witnesses in God also how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you, believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you should walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. He's telling them, you should walk worthy of the calling by which you've been called. And then he says in verse 13, for this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as the truth. We talked about that this morning. The truth, the word of God, which is also effectively works in you who believe. These people accepted Paul's teaching as the word of God because it was from God. And now we also see his concern. You see in verse 17, but we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in the presence, not in heart, endeavor more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, but I, Paul, time and time again, was hindered by Satan. For what is our hope or our joy or our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. We see in verses 4 and 5 of chapter 3, he says, for in fact we told you before, we were with you, that you would suffer tribulation just as it happened. And you know, for this reason, when I no longer could endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. See, Paul was really concerned. He said, I told you tribulation was going to come. I told you suffering was going to come. If you stand up for what's right, it's going to come. And he said, I was concerned that the tempter came, and that our labor was in vain, and that you had turned away from the things of God. And he says in verse 6, but now Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, that you always have a good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. So that was Paul's first section, his greeting and his love for these Thessalonians. We saw his concern there. Now we come to the second section. We see Paul's encouragement and instruction for the Thessalonians. Now that he's told them how much he loves them and how much he cares for them, and he's greeted them. Now he has some instructions. He tells them to be holy. And chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. This is God's will, that you be holy, that you abstain from sexual immorality. For God did not call us to uncleanliness, verse 7, but to holiness, but in holiness. This is a good reminder for the Thessalonians, and it's a good reminder for us. He also encouraged them to be disciplined in living. Verses 9b and verse 11, love more and more, and aspire to live a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commend you. Be disciplined. And then he talks about how death is not the end, and he also talks about the Lord's return. He says, verse 13 and 14 of chapter 4, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus Christ. And he continues to talk about how the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, and no one knows the time. So we should all be living as if today could be that day. And so that's the next part, is live in light of eternity. Since we don't know when Christ could return, we should be living every day as if it could be today. In chapter 5 and verse 2, he says, for yourselves know how perfectly that the day of the Lord comes, so as a thief in the night. Verse 6, therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Living in light of eternity. Verse 11, therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Continue to comfort each other. Continue to edify each other in light of the fact that Christ is coming back. And you need to live by the word of God. He says, test all things in verse 21 and 22. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Cling to what you know is true. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. And then you see his benediction, his farewell. He says in verse 3, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and your soul and body be preserved completely without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He continues to talk about how the Lord is coming back. And his final remarks are in verses chapter 5, verses 25 through 28. In verse 27, he says, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read by all the brethren. This epistle is applicable not only to the Thessalonians, but it's applicable to us today. The Lord could come back. It could be tomorrow. It could be tonight. Are you living in light of eternity? Remember, the theme of the book is encouragement and instruction for life in light of the imminent return of Christ. Encouragement and instructions for life in light of the fact that Christ is going to return at any moment. Jesus Christ is coming back soon. It could be today. Are you seeking to imitate Christ as Paul told the Thessalonians to do? Are you seeking to walk worthy of the calling by which you've been called? Are you seeking to be holy? For this is the will of God for your life. Are you seeking to live a life based off the word of God? If Christ were to come back today, would you be ashamed to stand before your Creator? Or would there be a good report given about your life? That's the question. No one likes a bad report, right? Everyone wants to hear good news. What would be said of your life today if Christ came back? Would it be a good report? Or would it be a bad report? I trust that it would be a good one. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the book of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians. We're excited to jump into it in the coming weeks as we dive into these truths and as they impact our lives. I pray that we would continue to live in light of eternity, that Christ could return at any moment. And Lord, I pray that when he does return, that we would be doing our best. We'd be found faithful. We'd be found men and women who are living by the word of God, who are seeking to be holy, who are seeking to live lives that are worthy of the calling by which we've been called. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the truths that are in it. In Jesus' name, amen.